such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. I think Tony's on his way. Somebody's always on their way, right?
That's right.
Hi, Christina.
Morning. Oh, it's afternoon, Father.
It is afternoon, and it's been another one of those days. But we're gonna pray. Actually, a little shorter prayer. I'm just gonna pray I just want to not waste any time speaking about the Venerable Mother Mary Teresa Dujic. So just for everybody to know that today they're filming, EWTN is filming actually in our church, the life of. Mother Teresa Dujic. So they've got actors coming that are going to be dressed
Yes.
I'm assuming that's what's going to happen. So, they should be arriving any day now. I mean, not any
time,
day. any day now.
Today.
Any moment now. So, it's just going to be a crazy afternoon. So I get 2 appointments right after this, and then I go right into an interview, and then confessions and mass, and so
busy.
I was telling Christina how the day started. You wouldn't believe. Anyway, I'm not going to go into that.
Never a dull moment.
So let's pray. Yes. Just kind of recollect ourselves and pray, and then we will talk about venerable Mother Mary Teresa Dujic, because you guys know a little bit about her life, and so I'm gonna see what you know.
Yeah.
Oh, so then I'm glad Christina is here today.
Put to the test. Yeah.
You probably know more than I do, Tony.
No.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. Queen of Heaven, rejoice, Alleluia, for he whom thou didst merit to bear, Alleluia, hath risen as he said, Alleluia. Pray for us to God, Alleluia. Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary, Alleluia, because the Lord is truly risen. Alleluia. Let us pray. O God, who by the resurrection of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, hast vouchsafed to make glad the whole world, grant, we beseech thee, that through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, his mother, we may lay hold of the joys of eternal life through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us
and on the whole world.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, whose mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know, I need the trust of Venerable Mother Mary Teresa Dujic. I was telling Chris, I'm not going to go into all the details, but we're filming today. At first, it was going to be all day. Then it later changes. The crew is coming in at 12 to set up. They're going to be filming all afternoon doing this documentary. This is from EWTN.
Wow.
Then I have an interview, and there's a number of other priests that will be interviewed. You know how I love the camera.
Yeah, that's what I was just thinking. Man.
Which ruins my day already.
I was going to ask. I think I'll interview you.
Yeah. And then, so last night I got a list of questions that they might ask. And so I thought, well, I'll look at that. It was late. I finished, if we had this catechetical gathering last night. So I... because I have my holy hour in the morning, so when I go to the chapel, I try to be in the chapel at 8 o'clock, I'll begin to reflect on these questions. And then I get there, and it says my interview is at 10:15, and I thought, there's no way I can...
How am I going to do that?
You know, because I've read... Her life is fascinating. You know, I've got the book right here, and but I haven't read it for a long time, so I, you know...
You have to refresh your memory.
Right, yeah. And at 8 o'clock in the morning, 8:30, you're really kind of tired. And then, so I thought, and then they had a list of all the people that were going to be interviewed, me at 10:15, another person at 11 o'clock, another priest. And then the doorbell rings. So I thought, okay, well, that must be the crew, but I'm not ready. And it was a priest, and he had driven all the way from Peoria, said, I'm supposed to be here at 8:30 for this interview. Mm-hmm. I'm waiting in the church. And I said, well, and I've come in from Peoria, and so he tried to call the sister, and finally we got a hold of her, and she said, oh, you know, you're supposed to be in Lamont. That's where the body is of Venerable Teresa Dujic.
And
the poor guy. But yeah, it's there was an error, not on her part, but whoever sent the questions. And so
I would think that this would be, how do you manage all of this, especially like, with you, you do things on the fly.
You better believe it, yeah.
Although you plan ahead, and it's like, okay, well, I'm supposed to be here at 10 o'clock, but you don't know what happens within that time. Mm-hmm. So,
I want to talk about, because that's what I thought I'd do, is, you know, I'd reflect on her life, and on the radio we'll talk about, and this will help me in preparation for the interview, right?
So, but did you have the interview already, or
no?
Okay,
it's a preparation.
It was a mistake. So, but it put me in a frenzy because I thought, first of all, I'm kind of still waking up, and I'm in the chapel, and I've got a
and you have tons of other things to do among this.
No, because we got radio, and I thought, my idea was, we'll talk about this on the radio, and this will help me with my preparation for my interview, because there's so many things, like I said, so many things going on.
Yeah.
But anyway, that aside, you know, that's just, but it's just like a spiritual battle, you know?
Yes.
It's like the devil.
And it's good to hear the inner workings.
Yeah, right. Teresa, Venerable Mother Mary Teresa. So there's Servant of God, Venerable, Beatified, and then Sainthood. So she's in this process whereby her life is being scrutinized in preparation for, she's already was named Servant of God and then Venerable, and the next step would be that she would be Blessed. And then the final step is canonization.
And those sainthood. Steps can be a long time. In,
oh, they can take hundreds of years. Oh,
okay. This is like, I just was used to saying venerable, and now I don't
do
more.
It used to be, you know, that it could take hundreds of years, you know, and in the recent times in which we're living, they've been expedited, you know, when you talk about Pope John Paul II and Mother Teresa of Calcutta.
Yes.
And it's, I mean, Mother Teresa Dujic died in 1918 at the age of 58. So she came to Chicago, to this neighborhood, in 1881 from Płocz. Let me see if I got that right. Płocz, Poland. And with her family, some of the family had already come, and then she came. So she was born in 1960, so she would have been 21 years old? Because I think it was 1881. Born in, so she was 21 years old. She was a great, just a really good seamstress, and opened up a business. They lived right down the street, right where around where Holy Trinity was.
See, that's the cool thing. You have a saint or a venerable,
right
in the neighborhood.
Yeah, and she worked as a seamstress during the day, and then in the evening she would work here in the church, in the sacristy, as well as doing laundry and scrubbing floors and all that. She became a very growing, rapidly growing community of Polish people. It became one of the largest parishes in the world, actually, at the turn of the century, people-wise. There's like 26 other parishes born from this parish. But there was a lot of poverty as well, because there was a... I was reading up on this, but there was... So you had the World's Fair, and then the mayor who was assassinated, I believe it was Mayor Harrison, and actually, the World's Fair was good for the millionaire mile, which is along the lake. Yeah. But there was a lot of poverty, and then there was a crash, an economic crash that happened and left a lot of people very destitute, homeless, a lot of orphans.
The history.
Our
history can repeat itself.
Through this, because I really started going through the book again last night, to refresh my memory. And
I just want to read this book now.
It really is fascinating. Yeah. And so this area, which was booming at that time, I mean, with people just, even Father Vincent Bajinski, who was the second pastor, I believe it was, or maybe not the second pastor, but he was pastor for many, many, many years. And very, very powerful in the city of Chicago at the time. But he, I was reading a quote from him where he's begging Rome to send him priests, because he only had 8 priests to minister to.
Think just, about that.
Yeah,
well, you're only one here now, and I mean it's not.
But the numbers.
There were more.
They were talking about numbers. Yeah. You had 4,000 students in the school. 70. School sisters of Notre Dame teaching in the school. But in any case, Teresa Dujic was part of a number of sodalities. She was Third Order Franciscan. I think she took care of the forming other members of the Third Order Franciscan. It wasn't a religious community, but it was a sodality, also part of a Marian sodality. So she was very, very, very much involved in the church, and many of her family members worked in the church, you know. I think one of them might have even been a cook for the priest. I'm not sure. But anyway, as she as time went on, she got here in 1881, but already by 1894. And Father Bajinski was her spiritual director and her confessor. And because she had this great compassion, a great empathy for the poor, and she had already basically dedicated herself to God. Not that she, I think, intended to join a religious community. Two of her sisters did. One was a Vincentian sister, I believe, and one was a Felician sister. They had joined the convent, but she intended to stay home, take care of her parents, from what I read, and was a great seamstress. Very good seamstress, and they really thought this woman would really rise in the Chicago elite circles of Chicago, but her heart was really with the poor. There's so many quotes. In fact, I can these are just some of her quotes. She said, I felt the misery and sufferings of others, and it seemed to me that I could not love Jesus or even expect heaven if I were concerned only about myself, not suffering any inconvenience, but simply living in comfort. Very often, she said, I felt drawn to greater sacrifice for others. Consequently, I was constantly occupied with the thought of how I could be of service to the needy and the poor. I quote her, we continued working to attain the goal for which we had banded together. This is when she began to gather some women to herself to really take tend to the needs of the poor. She said, after Father Bozhinsky gave me his blessing, he attempted to encourage me by saying that the money I might receive begging would be meant for St. Joseph Home. This is a home she wanted to build for the elderly and did build it. It eventually became a home for an adjacent home there for orphans as well. Any rudeness or reproaches I might receive, I was to accept for myself. I was heartened by his advice. This was something very hard for her to do. She had to go out and actually beg for money, go door to door begging for money to build this house. She says, I'd been thinking for some time in what better way comfort and lodging could be given to poor girls, widows, and to the sick. These are just various quotes. Despite all cares and worries, I never felt weary. My greatest joy, I wish I were a saint, my greatest joy was kneeling to say the evening prayers and rosary with the residents. I rejoiced when I saw how fervently and willingly they prayed. I have to say that's my greatest joy at the end of the day when I'm with people praying the chaplet and they pray the rosary as well after the Mass. It is a very beautiful time. Brings a lot of joy. Really brings a beautiful end of the day. She says, at times, I love this too, at times I felt such a great yearning for Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament that I was ready to run to church anytime, even late in the evening. Well, sister, today you could, right? Because
that's
the
right.
Church is open 24/7. We were very happy at the thought of this. Is as they begin the order, the religious community. We were very happy at the thought of beginning our postulancy on December 8th. I, in particular, was so overjoyed that I began to plan in what way I could most solemnly honor the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, since this was the feast I loved best of the whole year. And that really goes back to when she was a child, because supposedly there was an apparition. There was the apparition to Saint Bernadette in Lourdes, and Our Lady identified herself as the Immaculate Conception. And this was soon after the Church gave the infallible teaching on the Immaculate Conception, which had always been believed, but it was infallibly stated, dogmatically stated. And around that time, too, in Poland, there was a place that she would go where there had been apparitions, and it was all centered around Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception. She says, I could not contain my joy at the thought that from this day forward we would have the Blessed Sacrament in our small chapel. This is after they built their one of the houses, because the house they built, which was built by the Lewandowski family, who happens to still be in the neighborhood, if it's the same Lewandowskis.
That's right.
And I'm certain it was. These were their ancestors, but because they owned the corner home on North Avenue and Ada, or no, Blackhawk. Blackhawk, and they, and I know from the reading that it was the Lewandowski family who built the house. It's three homes from the corner of Noble on Evergreen, right across the street from the parish.
Yeah. It was that house is still standing. Tall building.
Very tall. Still standing.
Still there. Yeah.
And that really became their, I would say, their second convent, because they were living, actually, I believe, in her parents' home. That's where she was gathering these, taking these people off the street. And so she went, so they eventually moved there. And then from there, they built St. Joseph's home, which I think they called it St. Vincent's home in honor of Vincent Brzezinski, or one of the places. But they were opening up homes all over the place as the community grew. She said, you know, I wondered how we could live as a community since we had no permanent home. This is before they built the home. No doubt in this instance we would be following the example of St. Francis of Assisi, who also had no permanent home. This thought consoled me and brought me peace of mind. But she had the courage then to go to Father Brzezinski and ask for the money. But she had to go begging for money. She said, it seemed to me that with the help of God, I would be equal to any task with which I was confronted. The thought that I had freely agreed on this understanding, the founding of the congregation, which she didn't anticipate, but he inspired her to do this, Father Brzezinski, to do it for the love of Jesus Christ, sustained me. When it was necessary to sacrifice myself in order to bring about peace, I did not hesitate. I trusted in God, and he came to my aid. She says, in spite of any adversity, I maintained my happy disposition since I saw the will of God in all life's events. Sister, thank God you didn't have computers and cell phones in those days. You know? I realize that it is safest to put all hope in God alone. Therefore, in all difficulties, I went to him for help. She goes on to say, I was overcome with a kind of misgiving, thinking that it would not be an easy task to teach myself and others as well to be good religious. I had not spiritual training, and my education was limited. I submitted to God's will with this thought, I would allow him to do with me as he pleased. And then she goes on to quote, it is always so. God allows sadness in our lives. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But he also consoles us. As much as I was able to, I reassured myself that the thought that whatever I did, I would do it for the greater glory of God. And then she says, you must have a spirit of prayer or you will find it hard to persevere. Pray with great faith in God and God will take care of everything. And then finally, this is the last quote I have, is my doubts concerning my unpreparedness for first profession disappeared after I submitted myself to the will of God. So this is all during the time that she's preparing for this community that Father Brzezinski inspired her, God working through Father Vincent Brzezinski inspired her to find, to be founder of. She had a lot of setbacks. You know the story, right?
She suffered a lot.
She suffered so much.
Yes.
And I mean, to the point that she was, and why he did this, I don't know. I don't remember the story, but Father Brzezinski actually made another sister.
Who was her best friend, actually.
Was her best friend. Sister Anne.
Yes.
The head of the community. And then there was a group of sisters that had come from another parish. I think it was from St. Hedwig. And they were like a clique.
Mm-hmm.
And they really ostracized Sister Mary Teresa, to the point that, you know, later, when new vocations came, she was actually relegated to work in the garden and do the laundry. And she did so. She submitted with great humility, was never voted into any kind of office after he gave the leadership over to Sister Anne. And even so much so that, I think about this, many of the sisters that joined the community didn't even know that she was the founder.
No.
Wow.
Didn't even know she was founder.
And Sister Anne felt terrible. She didn't know. She was caught in the middle. And she told her, don't worry about it. You know, that's God's will, and we'll just leave it.
And Sister Anne didn't even actually live in the community. She spent most of her time at her home with her parents. And even when she came to the chapel, she had a special place for her when she came for Mass.
And then they had a recognition. They had a big for Sister Anne.
Right.
And here's Sister Mother Mary Teresa Dujic. Again, she was second in the guard. She was on the side. Like, there was no one.
She was even in death. You know, like you said, the funeral for Sister Anne, who died not too long before Mother Teresa Dujic, as I understand, was this huge funeral. But for Sister Maria Dujic, Sister Mary Teresa, it was very, very small. Very few people, from what I understand, few attended the funeral because she had been kind of hidden away for some time. But anyway, it's a fascinating and yet sad story. And yet at the same time, how later in the years, many years after her death, they came to the realization that she was the founder. She was called even before she founded the community, before the community was founded. And it was founded in, they made their first vows, their first profession on December 8th, 1894. I mean, she had, what impresses me about, well, let me ask you this. These are some questions that were given to me. Like in a sentence or two, how would you describe Mother Teresa Dujic to a stranger?
Wow.
She was compassionate, the empathy for the poor.
Yeah, my answer would be incarnational spirituality.
Okay.
That she was imbued with the life of Christ, that she put into practice, you know, in a very strong, literal way, the idea that you decrease, that he increase, you lose yourself, that he be found, you die to yourself, that he live. That she embraced her nothingness, that Jesus would be everything. That's what I would say. And in that, of course, then she reflected the very things you're talking about, empathy, humility, perseverance. Mm-hmm. One of the questions, talk about her call to religious life. It really was something that was in, it wasn't so much the call to religious life, it was that she was moved by her faith in Christ, who had, you know, imbued with the life of Christ, that moved her with great empathy and compassion to tend to the needs of the poor, the widowed, the elderly, the orphans, the destitute, the homeless. And she did that already by bringing them into her own home, her parents' home. Her mother helped her out. So hers wasn't, unlike her sisters who went to religious life, I don't know that she anticipated that she would be the founder. And I think she's even said that she didn't anticipate. Well, obviously, because that's reflected in one of the quotes. Well, how can I do this?
Mm-hmm. I think she was inspired by St. Francis of Assisi.
Right. That's why they
chose
a name. They're called the Chicago Franciscan Sisters.
What, Father, I had a question. What was the name of the first?
Blessed Cunegunda.
Cunegunda.
Uh-huh. Could you kind of download that and identify who she is?
Yeah, Blessed. That was the name of the first.
They were called the Franciscan Sisters of Blessed Cunegunda. Cunegunda. Because that's something I wanted to do as well, to find out exactly who she was.
Yes.
I'm not familiar with her. But then they dropped that
the name
later. So this talk about her call to religious life was really that she needed help.
Yeah.
And she had actually gone to the Third Order of Franciscans. She worked with the Third Order of Franciscans. And this woman, Rita, I think her name was Rita Vyshinsky, when Mother Teresa spoke to her about the idea of gathering a group to make that their apostolate, told her, yeah, that's a great idea. And then when they all came together, Rita said, you know, let's pray about it for a year. She was really heartbroken by that because she needed the help immediately. And there were a few that did help her out in the care for these people. And then finally, a year later, is when Father Bozhinsky gave his blessing, and they formed the community.
Are we talking about saint?
Blessed.
Kunigunda.
Saint Kunigunda.
Well, okay.
Daughter of King Bela IV, Saint Elizabeth of Hungary.
Oh. Yeah, okay. Anything about her?
She was niece of Elizabeth of Hungary and great niece of Hedwig of Andix.
Okay, Hedwig would have been a Polish. I don't know if they considered a Polish saint. So
yeah,
it's all in the family.
Yeah. Charitable work such as visiting the poor and helping the lepers.
That would make sense. Yeah, that would make sense. Hey, we're going to take a break and then we'll come back. And I've got a few more questions for you. And we'll come back because think about it. Is there any? Because you guys have already you've been to the shrine, didn't you? Go to the shrine?
Yes, we did.
Yeah.
Yes.
And is there a single story in her life that impressed you? We'll talk about that when we come back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland WSFI Catholic Radio. On AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear winds of change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststanschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link. Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Koska is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when Masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony of Winds of Change, and we're talking about Venerable Mother Mary Teresa Dujic. So early in the formation of the community, Father Bozinski replaced Sister Mary Teresa as the leader of the community with another sister, and that would have been Sister Anne, no?
Yes.
And Sister Mary Teresa responded with great humility. For many years, she went about her work or taught novices. Others did not know that she had been the foundress of the order. It was in 1897 that the Home for the Poor and Aged opened up, St. Joseph Home, in Avondale. I used to have Mass there, actually. They've torn it down, but when I was newly ordained, because I was at St. Hyacinth's, I used to have Mass there for the sisters and for the people living there. And again, she went door-to-door to get donations for this endeavor. In 1899, she built St. Vincent Orphanage adjacent to St. Joseph. More than 500 children were cared for at this orphanage from 1899 through 1906. And of course, she died in 1918 of stomach cancer at the age of 58. All right. So she was, like I said, she was pushed to the fringe, relegated to the garden, to doing the laundry, and talk about humility. She didn't even tell them. I mean, she didn't give them the history of how all this came about. So
she kept quiet.
She kept very quiet.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you see as her main virtues or characteristics? Or I asked you a story. Do you know?
Sure.
Do you have a specific story about her?
Well, what I caught my attention, and it very moving, as we said before, that she was very humble and persevering. So when she started when she gathered the group of women, young women, to start working with the poor, the needy, even like basic life, like back then they didn't have the comforts that we have.
No kidding.
So yeah, they worked very hard, and it was from the morning till night that they were working. Even basic laundry, they didn't have washing. Well, she didn't have a washing machine, so they had to do everything by hand. And even just soap, it was a bar of soap. And so the sisters were very tired. They were complaining, this is too much. Mm-hmm. I mean, we can't live this way. And they were, you know, you gather a group of women.
Right.
Father, you could, you know.
Mind you, knew they were women back then.
Women, and because I read a little bit of I read the book. I have to go back and read it because it's been a while.
Yeah.
But I shouldn't laugh, but I mean, I can just imagine and picture them. The women, you know, we're not always in a happy, good mood, you know. And so they came to the point where they were fighting among themselves, and some left, they couldn't take it. But she just kept telling them, just have faith.
Right.
She had her faith in God, and she put her trust in Him completely. She totally gave herself to Him and to the people that she was serving, and she tried to inspire the other women to do the same. She's like, we need to work together to make this happen. And so she just persevered, and she heard all the complaints. So like, you know what it's like to hear all the complaints, and it is frustrating for her and for everyone else. But they even with the sewing,
right?
A lot of these women didn't know how to sew.
She was a great seamstress.
She was a great seamstress, so she taught them. She was teaching them, and again, some of them were just frustrated, but she continued and persevered. She never gave up and always put her trust in God.
So her main virtues, and I wrote those down too, so perseverance, humility, and surrender in the face of adversity at all levels of her life.
Yes.
Where do you see devotion to Mother Teresa Dujic? I have to tell you, I what I do is you know where my confessional is, so I have my window open, my front window, because the penitents come in on the side, so I don't see them, but I have a beautiful view to Saint Venerable, I mean, Venerable Mother Mary Teresa Dujic. Yeah. So I've had the privilege of watching people light candles and pray before the image. So that's
she prayed a lot. That she did too. Sometimes she would stay up all night praying.
Well, that's
what's key.
The thing that really inspires me about her is this, and then she quotes that, you know, how she, as all saints do, had a very deep, deep devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary under the title of the Immaculate Conception, and she had and the Blessed Sacrament was her refuge, yeah. Holy Mass and the Blessed Sacrament. So she speaks about when they finally got their chapel, or even before, how she would want it. She'd go to the church whenever she could to pray.
Even when she was doing the daily work, she found joy in the work.
Right.
Found joy, and it was, you know how they say that when you work, that's a prayer, type of prayer, and that was another form of prayer for her.
Okay, great. That's a good point. Do you pray to Mother Teresa Dujic? I'll tell you, I do. Because most of the times when I go to my confessional, I stop by her her statue.
Yes.
And I ask her to protect the parish, to give me the grace of sanctity, that I be sanctified, because that's the only way you can do it. And by sanctification, we talked about that the other day. It doesn't mean, you know, that I don't want a statue of me, I don't want to be adorned. Adorned, you know, God forbid. But you know, that if you want to do God's work, then you want to do God's work. You don't want it to be your work, but God's work, right? Yeah. So you want to reflect God, and you know you get in the way.
Yeah.
And so that's why you ask God for sanctification, you know, that I be sanctified.
Right now that I know a little bit more about her, it's the example.
Right.
And I think that's the best we can do.
Yeah.
Even when people say, oh, well, Father, you're the greatest. You're, you know, but it's not.
Well, nobody says that.
Well, you know what I'm saying.
Right.
But for people, God's glory.
Yeah, they look at you, and that's one of the things I like and I find with you is your example.
I die, I want that when my coffin is in the church, I want that that there's light emanate from my coffin, you know, and they can say, oh, he was a saint, you know.
What was that one time you were having Mass, Father? You know how sometimes the sun in the evening hits the altar through the rose window?
Oh, yeah, it's beautiful.
So it looked like you had a glow.
I remember.
I heard in the background.
It looked like you were levitating.
There is that time of day when that sun coming through
it's beautiful.
The sanctuary is bathed in light.
Yes.
I know, even when I was praying in the evening sometimes, right when the sun's going, just that moment. And sometimes Sunday, if there's sun, if it's sunny, then it goes dark and it goes sunny, but then the sun comes.
The light.
It's beautiful. So do you think she is a saint and why? She's a venerable. But do you think she should be canonized a saint, and why?
I think she should. As you read her life story, I think of other saints. There's a lot of similarities with their lives, the suffering. I think of Mother Saint Maria Faustina, was also, they would put her to do the harsh labor.
Similar story.
Yeah. Simplicity, simple person, humble.
Humble.
You know. I don't want the recognition.
Yes.
I do this in example of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I,
no doubt in my mind that she should be, I think of her as a saint. Absolutely. And just because of her humility, her perseverance, her humility, and her surrender in the face of adversity, you know, contrast that with a clique of sisters who really wanted her out, and in order to secure power, perhaps. I don't mean to besmirch anybody, but that's part of the story.
That's part of the like Saint Teresa Avila, when she tried to reform and the sisters wanted her out, they did not stand her.
Yeah. See how that happens even today.
Yeah, no, no, nothing new under the sun, yeah. Right?
It's amazing.
So here's an interesting question. What would it mean to the faithful here in Chicago if she were someday declared a saint? How would you respond to that?
I think it would be a sense of joy. You feel like you're part of the story because she came from our parish, the community, and we're here, and the house is still there. So you sort of feel like you're part of the the story, her family.
Another great example of humility.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, right. When you learn this story, I mean, we have her, you know, statue.
Yeah.
So people, like with any saint, you want to know.
And for the parish to keep.
So my response to that is that, okay, but now he says the faithful Catholics, because I feel that Chicago, would it make much difference to Chicago today? I don't think it would make one much of a difference.
To the whole of Chicago?
No. To the whole of Chicago, but to faithful Catholics. And we have to say faithful Catholics because I think, again, her humility, her perseverance, and her surrender in the face of adversity, because I think faithful Catholics are, if not bracing themselves for, already experience that they're being, in many ways, ostracized or made fun of, or I think the suppression of good people having been called names, even from within the church, because of their adherence to tradition. And when I say to tradition, I'm basically going to look again to Mother Mary Teresa Dujic, Venerable, who had a deep, deep devotion to the Eucharist and a deep, deep devotion to Our Lady. And it was because of that faith, because of her prayer, that she was, okay, so the empathy and the compassion was her docility and her receptivity to the inner working of God's Spirit so that the Lord was working in her and through her. And I think for faithful Catholics, this is, we need models to emulate. That's why I often say today, we've got to, you know, we're the church militant, we're in the battle. Well, she was certainly in the battle. And as Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. He says, you're not going to be, if you belong to me, you're not going to be, the world will not call you its own. You will be rejected. You will be at enmity with the world. You're going to have trouble. Have courage. Be at peace. I've conquered the world. And to those to whom he spoke those words, and really they're spoken to all of us, but all those apostles died a martyr's death, you know. And so in a time like ours, when there's great division within the church, and there's this certain sector of the church that wants to, you know, in the name of dialogue and in inclusion and, you know, a kind of appeasement or accommodation or even what seems like, I'm just saying, seemingly de-emphasis on the Holy Eucharist, even though we're in this Eucharistic revival. But what is that? How do you define this Eucharistic revival? If it means that we're a Eucharistic people and we put the focus on the people and take our, when collectively we need to be focused on the perpetuation of the Messianic hour in this Messianic time, which means the suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, and the descent of the Spirit, all of that is unfolding on the altar of sacrifice. We have to go first through sacrifice, and our participation, collectively speaking, is we offer our lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, our spiritual worship. And so it's really the giving of ourselves to the Lord, to the Father through Jesus, in order to have communion. And that is so that we not only not collapse, that we're able to persevere as she did, but that Jesus, that we become what we consume, that he reproduce his life in us. And so I think in that sense, it would, what it would mean for the faithful of the city of Chicago is that we would learn how to deal with adversity through her example.
And with everything that's happening in the world, we have to keep the faith and persevere just like she did. And it was said, was it years ago, that they said that God would raise up greater saints in our time?
Right.
Because there is the need.
The need.
That's the need.
The only solution, you're right, that's something that was going through my head as well as I was reflecting on that, is the because we see death all around us. Even the death of our own community. It's not, I think they're not taking any vocations anymore, but many religious communities have died or are dying. And the question is why? Because is there not, you know, people will say in order to justify the death, well, that it's God's will that it die because we fulfilled our mission. But this mission is as pertinent today as it was in her time. And in fact, I would even say, you know, here in the place where she worked, where she founded her community, that we recognize in our day and our time, maybe we don't have, although we do have right now, as we're talking, we've got people coming to the soup kitchen. You know, they don't get just soup, they get a full meal. Mm-hmm. Now, these are the Sisters of St. Mary
of Providence.
Sisters of St. Mary of Divine Providence, right?
Yes.
That run the soup kitchen. Sister Kathy and her volunteers now. Sister Ann, it was the first, and then it was Sister Florine, and then Sister Darlene, and now it's Sister Kathy. Very, very wonderful woman. But the so, you know, we've got those that are in physical need. The fact that we've kept our doors open to immigrant people, right?
That's...
We have a mass in Spanish. We have two masses in Spanish. We've dealt with our doors have been wide open to the immigrant communities.
Mm-hmm.
Polish. It was founded by the Poles. But I think, you know, it's today having the doors open 24/7 so that people have access as she wanted, as she did. You know, that she, what sustained her, what kept her going, what gave her that humility, again, the perseverance, the humility and surrender, was that she kept herself before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and it was through Him that she was able to bear that cross, face the adversities that came at her in very powerful ways, in very, very powerful ways.
And as you said, Father, that she wasn't thinking of finding a religious community. She just wanted to serve God and His people, the needy. With love, she did
right.
That was another point, the love that she had for God, and everything that she did was for love of God
right.
and for His people.
Yeah, what's amazing. In fact, you know, she did say this of herself when she came, and she was working as a seamstress, doing extremely well, that she could have married many times. I mean, there were many men, you know, from what I read, who would have welcomed her
sure.
into marriage. And she said that, you know, she wanted to give her life over to God. She wanted her only spouse was the Lord. So she was already, that grace was a given, and she was cooperating with that grace to give herself completely to God, but didn't have it in her head that she would be the founder of a religious community. One of the things that stays with me, I find it, you talk about how rough the life was. And so we have Milwaukee Avenue, just a kitty corner from the parish. And it runs all the way to St. Adalbert's Cemetery, where she was buried. In a given year, there were 1,026 funerals in 1 year here in this parish. Think about that, you know? In those days, and it was dirt road, it was called, I think it was called Plank Avenue or Plankington, or Plank.
Plank.
Plank Avenue, or Plank Road. And they would have to make the funeral procession down Milwaukee with horses and buggies and walking
all
the way to St. Adalbert's and back. That would be a full day.
Yes.
And they must have they had to do this every day. And that must have been the funeral, cortege?
Because I even think of, even today when we travel from here in the car, all the way over, it takes
a long time.
Yeah.
Back then it was worse.
But I have that image of her, and this was in one of the books, where they're, because they were wearing those long religious habits.
Are you thinking carriage?
Carriage, no, well, a funeral cortege.
Cortege, yeah. Probably, yeah,
funeral cortege.
I know in Spanish it's called cortejo, but, you know.
Cortejo. I don't just know how to pronounce it, cortege. Funeral cortege.
I don't know, I can't.
C-O-R-T-E-G-E, cortege, I think it is. So they're wearing these religious habits, even in the wintertime.
In the winter, or even the summer when it was really hot.
Really hot, yeah. Oh, my gosh.
That was another thing. They complained how the sisters, when we went to visit the convent, it was in Lamont.
Right.
They were talking about how they had to modify the habits because in the summer it was just excruciating, the heat.
Can you imagine?
Yeah. It was heavy, the material, and they had to do modifications because the sisters were passing out. Like it was just, they didn't have air conditioning back then.
Right. And then you had the 12-hour fast, you know, for Holy Communion. People were fainting at the altar rail. I heard that from a priest once.
I can believe it.
Yeah, it's not. It's not coming.
That's okay.
Courage, but
anyway, it's. So that's. It was not Rita Vyshynsky. It was Rose Vyshynsky, who was. I think she was head of the Third Order of Franciscans, and told Teresa Dujic to give it a year, a prayer, which was. The stock market crashed in 1893. Anyway, I tell you, people, we're out of time, but that's... So today, we're here with a film crew in the church now, or they should be setting up, and this documentary, EWTN, on the life of a Venerable Mother Mary Teresa Dujic, the Chicago's Apostle of Mercy. That's what she was called.
Wow.
And we're the sanctuary of the divine mercy. So. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. God bless you. Almighty God, bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
To say when the world makes no sense, do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell of strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The